We are going to be wrapping up the series we've been in called Divine Direction. And I think the longer that I live, the more I realize that I don't actually know. You remember when you're young, you start out and you think you know everything, and then as you get older, you realize you don't know so much, especially as our world seems to become more and more complex. And so I think we would probably all agree that a little help from above sometimes sure would be helpful. And fortunately, God has provided us with some timeless principles in His Word that can help all of us to become better decision makers. And so we've talked about our goal in this series is to try to provide you with some tools necessarily to make more divinely inspired decisions. And man, that's important because literally you are where you are today. To the most part, mentally and physically and emotionally and spiritually and even financially because of the decisions that you've previously made. That's why you are where you are. And so we've talked about some important principles of decisions that it's helpful for us to make. Times when we need to start and other times we need to stop. When we need to stay where we're at, sometimes when we need to go ahead and go or move. Last week we talked about connect, and today we're going to be talking about the decision to trust. The decision to trust. And I thought about, you know, since we're talking about trust, maybe having someone come up and demonstrate a trust fall. You ever seen one of that where the person stands and they let you fall back in their arms? And I thought, nah, that's too simple. How much trust does that really take? You know, that's actually just falling a few feet. How about trusting a few thousand feet of falling? Some of you know that for my 40th birthday, I jumped out of a perfectly good airplane. And I planned to jump then on my 50th birthday, but 2 weeks before that, I broke my arm, and the doctor said there was no way that I can go. Now, there were a couple reasons. You notice that I went there. I went tandem, and there's a couple reasons why I wanted to tandem skydive. First of all, because I wanted another person with me who knew exactly what they were doing and who wanted to get to ground as safely as I did. And this guy knew what he was doing. He jumped over 7,000 times out of an airplane. That's amazing. The second reason that I wanted to tandem jump, because honestly, I didn't really know if I got to the door if I would have the trust or the guts to be able to actually jump out of the plane. And when you're doing tandem, you're kind of sitting on their lap, and so they can roll you out the door anytime they want. You don't really have to be that brave. You just have to hang on for all you're worth. And literally, as you might imagine, it was a leap of faith, literally. But it was also a huge act of trust. I mean, you're just putting your trust in that person, in the parachute, all of that. And it went okay. Obviously, you can tell because I'm still here. But I bring that up because there is an even more important leap of faith that every one of us here needs to take. And that leap of faith is to make a decision that we're going to trust God in our lives no matter what. We're going to entrust ourselves to Him regardless of what happens in our life. Now, one of the things that might be keeping you today from entirely trusting God could be because sometimes there are some thoughts of uncertainty that kind of creep into your mind, causing you to question whether or not you can really trust God. And it's something that a lot of people really don't feel that comfortable with talking about with other fellow believers. Well, I think it's time we just get it out on the table if we can. You see, one of the most significant challenges that people face is also one of the least talked about in churches today, and it's this whole issue of doubts. Doubt in our lives, and all of us here experience doubt. In fact, what I'm going to share with you today really is something that kind of makes me feel a little bit uncomfortable because, after all, I mean, I'm the pastor of the church. I'm the guy that's supposed to have this God thing all figured out and all of his beliefs intact. And even though I knew I was going to be a pastor from the time I was 16 years old, which means that I've spent literally a majority of my life studying and thinking and reading and teaching about God. And even though I grew up in the church, I went to a Christian Bible college, never really strayed from faith or experienced any real rebelliousness against God, even though all those things are true. Are you ready for this? I have doubts. I have doubts. And even though I often tell people that I've never been better and that I'm closer to heaven today than I've ever been before and that when I read in the Bible, it sounds like heaven's going to be the best thing that ever happened to us, in all honesty, there's still a part of me that wonders if when I die, will there really be anything after this life? And if so, will it be anything like what I've been imagining all of my life? And so honestly, I have doubts, in case you're wondering. Now, let me also be clear that I also have faith as well. And I've kind of bet the farm on what I believe in. I mean, I've given my whole life's work to this faith that I have. And so I've made a decision to trust God, even though that choice hasn't kept me from experiencing pain or loss in life. I would say that decision has allowed me to experience the grace of God and His provision in some amazing ways. And literally over the years, I have watched that play out in the lives of many other Christ followers. In fact, in just the last few weeks, I got to be a part of two memorial services for people who chose faith and they chose to trust in God, despite the fact that their lives were much shorter than they or their loved ones would have wanted. But what I witnessed in both of them and in their family was this amazing peace that passes all understanding. Now, when we talk about doubt, there's obviously a lot of different layers of doubt. Some people today, they doubt God's very existence. Others might believe that He's real, but He's just not that involved in people's everyday lives. Some people might not trust His goodness, arguing that if God really is a good God, then He wouldn't allow so much evil and suffering in our world. My question for you today is, what about you? Where are you at in the level of doubt? Because every person in this room has reason to doubt, as well as reason to believe and trust. And many faithful Christ followers have battled with spiritual doubts at one time or another in their lives. But honestly, it's not very comfortable to talk about your doubts with other people because it might be seen as a sign of weakness or a lack of faith or commitment to Christ. And as a result, I think many people end up trying to bury their doubts or simply ignore them, hoping that they'll go away. And let me just be clear, I really believe unaddressed doubts don't usually go away. They often just grow bigger and stronger if we actually don't address them. Because you know what? Life is going to keep providing you with opportunities to doubt God. I mean, if you're kind of doubting the goodness of God, and then you hear about on the news a tsunami that kills a quarter of a million people, I mean, your doubts have the potential to grow just a little bit larger. And so by addressing our doubts and just admitting that we've experienced them, and that sometimes they've gotten the best to us, is just a good idea. Like one person who lamented, you know, too much of my life has been spent doubting my beliefs and believing my doubts. Ever feel that way? Well, you know, it's going to be difficult to develop a strong faith unless you're willing to actually address some honest doubts. And so instead of avoiding them, we need to face those doubts, and then we're going to have to make a decision to replace those doubts with faith and trust. Now, let me be clear. I think it's okay if you're having trouble intellectually trusting God. Some of us are more, you know, cognitive wired, and that's where I think probably the smartest people in the world have the most trouble, is because intellectually they're trying to figure everything out. The good news is that there's a lot of really, really smart people who have a deep faith and trust in God. And even though honest skepticism is not a bad thing, what we've got to recognize is we're going to have to be satisfied with not being able to completely understand everything. Now, that's just not going to happen. That's simply the nature of faith. We know that because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we get the Bible's kind of its definition of faith. And it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what? Stuff we don't see, we can't see. I mean, we're having to put our faith in what we can't see. Now, understand, God's given us enough information and evidence to believe Him and to trust in Him, but not enough, and that's where we have trouble, not enough to remove the necessity of faith. I mean, He doesn't uncover everything. And so there is believing as well as doubting inside of all of us. Let's just acknowledge that, because we all have the same incomplete information to work with. We have enough to believe, but not enough to wipe away any doubt. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, the way we're going to live is by faith and not by sight. What that tells me is believing is not about seeing. Trusting is not about complete understanding. Faith is simply being willing to take the first step when you can't see entirely up the whole staircase. Now, let's also realize this morning that clear evidence doesn't always lead to trust. Clear evidence doesn't always lead to trust. Most of us are probably overfamiliar with the Christmas story. God chose two very unsuspecting people to fulfill his plan about bringing his son to this world. We know them as Joseph and Mary. And if you remember from the story, in order to prepare them for this divine calling, they each received a visit from an angel. And the narrative explains that the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. Now, you know, most of us would probably say, hey, if God would show up in my dreams like an angel, or if he would visit me in that way, boy, that'd be clear evidence. I would surely believe. I would surely trust. But let me ask, have you ever had a dream that seemed so real while you were having it, but when you woke up, you realized it was just a dream and you were kind of relieved? You know, my reoccurring nightmare as a pastor, and I just had one this last week, was a dream, and it's Sunday morning and the service is getting ready to start and my sermon notes are nowhere in sight and I'm looking all over for them and they cannot be found. And in my dream, I'm panicking more and more, and then I wake up and whew, it's just easier. Well, don't you think that Joseph likely woke up the next day, maybe wondering if that angelic message was authentic, or if it was simply a physiological reaction to the bad burrito he'd had the night before? I mean, he had to say, you know what? I'm going to trust that that was real. He made a decision to trust and then act on it. You know, on one occasion, Jesus told a story about a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. And the rich man, it says, died, and because of his lack of faith, he ended up in that place that no one wants to spend eternity, while the beggar died and he went up to heaven. You can read about it in Luke chapter 16. Well, Jesus then describes this amazing conversation that takes place between the rich man in torment and Abraham, the father Abraham, in heaven. And the rich man actually requests that the beggar be sent back to warn the rich man's family about where he ended up so that they wouldn't, you know, make the same mistake. And in Luke 16, verse 31, or 31, it says, he said to him, this is interesting, Abraham, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Now, that was part of Jesus' story, but I'm wondering if he wasn't thinking, you know, that's going to happen for me too. I'm going to rise from the dead. There's going to be clear evidence for my resurrection, but there's still going to be people who don't want to trust it, don't want to believe in it. Now, when we talk about trust, we got to remember that every day we trust in things that we can't see or that we don't understand because we experience the effect or we enjoy the benefit. We experience the effect or we enjoy the benefit. Most of us, unless you're, you know, an engineer, electrical engineer, you can't comprehend how electricity creates light. But that doesn't keep you from going over and flipping on the light switch. And most of us can't comprehend how pictures and sound can travel through airways and show up on our television, providing a host of entertainment and news programming. But that does not in any way keep us from watching. Well, let me just remind you, God has provided plenty of evidence of himself all over the world. But here, I think, is the real problem that we have. We think that a good God should be required to provide a good world, right? And we've seen too many things in this life that are not at all good. And so, folks, here's the big question. When it comes to trusting God, here's the big question. Will I trust that God is good even when life is not? Will I trust that God is good even when life is not? You know, even the most faithful of Christ followers have experienced some not so good aspects of life. We aren't sure exactly what the Apostle Paul's challenge was, but he titled it as a thorn in his flesh. And given that description, it must have been something that was at least probably painful and even possibly debilitating to his life and ministry. And we know he prayed several times, at least three that he mentions, that God would remove it. And remember what God's answer to his prayer was? No, I'm not going to do it. You're going to have to live with it. And here's the answer in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Paul says, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so I want you to notice what Paul had to decide. Hey, am I still going to trust God if he doesn't remove this thorn in the flesh? Am I still going to trust him? And the answer Paul comes up with is, yes, I'm still going to trust him, because he says, therefore, I'm going to boast all the more about my weakness so that Christ's power can rest in me. And that's why, for Christ's sake, I actually delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For I know that when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. And where did his strength come from? See, Paul's trust in God was not predicated by God removing his pain and discomfort. Apparently, God's presence was all that Paul needed. And so he chose to trust that God was faithful and present with him regardless of his circumstances. And so it's clear, folks, that God often uses difficulties and challenges in life to get us to lean more heavily on him. And that's when it's hardest to trust, isn't it? I mean, most of us are familiar with the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. And you know, when God lets us lie down in green pastures, and when he leads us beside quiet waters, it's not hard to trust him at all. But it's when we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death that it becomes more difficult to trust that he is in it with us. And so I just want to remind you some things today that God's never promised us. You notice he never promised us a problem-free life. And so we're going to encounter difficulties all the time, some simple, some not so simple. One real simple one was the other day I got ready to get in the shower, and I love showers. I tell the Lord regularly, thank you for letting me born in an era when there were showers, because it's like the best way to start your day. I turned on the water, and the little nozzle thing was broken. It was spraying everywhere, and I'm like, what is that? How does that break? I mean, it's just a struggle. We do not promise a problem-free life, or that we would never encounter any obstacles or any opposition to our faith, or that life would go the way that we wanted to or perceived that it should be. So what has God actually promised? Well, he's promised that he will always be with us, that he will never leave us or forsake us, and that he will always to be at work behind the scenes to redeem our circumstances, not necessarily to remove them, but always redeem them. And this is so important, folks, because our response to pain or challenges determines so much about our future. When you encounter a difficulty or a struggle in life, your response to that is going to say a lot about your future. Because when you're confronted with difficulties or hurts or trials, we all have a decision to make. We can either trust God or not. And I would just tell you right now, the best decision you could ever make is the ongoing decision to trust God. Because you know what? Here's what I know. If you decide to trust God, you'll grow in your faith. You'll deepen your intimacy with God. You'll be conformed more to the image of Christ. But if you don't choose to trust, you'll allow your heart to drift. You'll likely wake up one day drowning in doubts and buried in burdens and feeling far away from the only one who can ever really help you. See, the way we respond to challenges determines the stories that we're going to tell one day. And your decision to trust God in the storms of life will be one of the best decisions that you could ever make. Someone said this a while back, and I thought it's so true. Life can be a grindstone. And whether it wears you down or polishes you up depends on what's beneath the surface. And you know what? We can all look good on the outside. In fact, you guys look awesome today. A lot of red and Christmassy stuff. But you know what? For some of you, beneath the surface, there's some struggles going on. And you find out what you really believe, and you find out what you're really made of when life gets hard. And so let me just share this perplexing paradox I've seen over the years in my experience working with people who are trying to follow God. And what I've noticed is, on one hand, I'll see tragedy really just destroy the faith of some. I mean, they experience a difficulty and like, wow, if that's what God has for me, if that's how God's going to treat me, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And yet, on the other hand, I've seen it deepen the faith of others. I mean, I've seen people go through some hard times, and rather than giving up, they just kind of dig in, and they lean heavier into God than they ever have before. And if you'd ask, what's the difference? Here's what I'd say. People who have already made the decision to choose to trust God, that difficulty deepens their faith. And when you haven't made the decision to trust God, those kind of moments will probably just confirm for you, well, that just proves to me that God can't be trusted. And folks, there are going to be watershed moments in your life when you're going to have to decide whether to trust God or not. And I just encourage you to decide that up front. Regardless of what happens in my life, I'm going to trust God. And some of you might be experiencing some of those moments right now. Christmas is described as the most wonderful time of the year. You know, for a lot of people, it's the hardest time of the year. It's when life gets really difficult and challenging. And some of you, if you're going to make it as a believer, you're going to have to go from simply believing in God to trusting Him. You need to make that move. And some of you believe in God, but you've never taken it to the next level and said, I'm just going to really trust in Him. And you know what it means? If you trust in God, what does that equal? It equals a firm belief, a confidence in Him, and an assurance in Him. And so how can you tell if there's really a trust in your life in God? Well, do doubts overwhelm you, or is there a firm belief? And there's a difference between having doubts and living in doubt. And then do you have confidence, or is there skepticism that overtakes you? Is there assurance, or is there uncertainty? Now, let me just throw this in because we want to celebrate today. We already got to see a number of baptisms. But, you know, our baptism into Christ is a time when we say to God, God, I trust you with my life. I am all in. And you notice we go all in here when we baptize people. And you're saying, I believe Jesus died and was buried and rose again on my behalf. And so I'm ready. I'm ready to leave behind the old and begin a new life because I trust you. And last month we had a special baptism service called Splash. And as you watch this morning, just for a few moments, these baptisms, what I really want you to mark is the expressions on the people of faith, people's face when they come up out of the water. Let's go ahead.
I walk to the edge. I know there is no turning back. Once my feet have left the ledge, and in the rush, I hear a voice. It's telling me it's time to take the leap of faith. So here I go.
That's awesome. That's awesome. And see, in trusting yourself and your future to God begins by making a decision that I'm going to trust God. Now, let me show you. There's a verse that's always been, you know, one of my favorites in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And I want you to notice what it says. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Have you ever done that? You've said, oh, I'm going to take my cares to God and just lay them before Him. And then you say, okay, I'm ready for that peace of God. Where is it showing up? Is it coming at all? And it doesn't ever show up. I have to remind you, for that peace to come, there has to be a preceding trust in God. That I'm bringing this to Him, and I'm actually going to give it to Him, and I'm going to trust that He's going to do whatever He thinks is best, and therefore, that's when that peace begins to descend on our lives. Now, what is it that allows you to decide to trust someone or something? I think it's because you recognize that that other person has your best interests at heart. And I really believe that the only way we're going to get to a point where we really trust God is that we ultimately decide, you know what, I believe God has my best interests at heart. And we struggle with that because our life's not going like we want or like we think, but we need to settle that issue once and for all. And that's why I picked John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's the Christmas season. And John 3, 16 and 17 is kind of a summary of the Christmas story and its meaning. But it should prove to us once and for all that God has our best interests at heart. And so John 3:16 and 17 says, and I want to see if we could just read aloud together. Would you read it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You know, John 3:16 has been called kind of the heart of the Bible, or the gospel in a nutshell. And I think it expresses really the true meaning of Christmas, the reason that Jesus came to this earth. And it ought to help us know that we can trust that God has our best interests at heart. You may have seen this before, but I think it says it so well. God was the greatest lover, so loved to the greatest degree, the world the greatest number, that he gave the greatest act, his one and only son the greatest gift, that whoever, the greatest invitation, believes the greatest simplicity, in him the greatest person, shall not perish, the greatest deliverance, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, eternal life, the greatest possession. As we close, years ago, Diane and I came across a song that I think describes so well the place that we're going to have to get to in life if we're going to be able to trust God and to really be able to devote and depend our lives upon him. All too often, stuff happens to us that we can't understand, and it doesn't make sense, and we can't see God's plan. And when that happens, we're just going to have to trust God's heart, which he's made evidently clear what he thinks about us through the gift of his son, Jesus.
That break our hearts in two, sometimes blind us to the truth.
Our Father knows what's best for us, 'cause his ways are not our own.
So when your pathway grows dim and you just can't see him, remember you're never alone. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart.
Trust his heart. He sees the master plan, and he holds our future hands.
So don't live as those who have no hope. All our hope is found in him.
We see the present clearly, but he sees the first and the last.
And like a tapestry, he's weaving you and me to someday be just like him. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. He alone is faithful and true. He alone knows what is best for you.
So when you don't understand,
when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand,
trust His heart.
Trust His heart.
And that's going to be our challenge. Sometimes we can't see His plan. We can't really understand where things are going, and we've got to trust His heart. And I would just encourage you to make that decision today, that regardless of what happens in your life, you're going to choose to trust God. And I can guarantee you, if you will, you'll see God always be faithful. Let's pray. Father, we do know in life there's going to be things that we experience that we don't understand, we can't explain. It's not the way we would want it or the way that we would desire it. And we're just going to have to trust in You. Because ultimately Your plan is going to be fulfilled. Your ways and Your purposes will come to fruition. And ultimately we believe, since You sent Your Son Jesus to this earth to take our place, to die for our sin, that You do ultimately have our best interests at heart. Whoever's here today, Father, who's struggling to believe in that, I pray that the power of Your sacrifice and Your gift of Your Son, Jesus, would be the motivating, empowering, foundational belief that we face or place our life upon. Because ultimately, God, You hold it all, and You have our best interests in heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.